Well, it is wonderful to be with each one of you this morning. It is the week after Easter, which is wonderful. It's a wonderful time. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. We came together to celebrate the reality that Jesus did not stay dead on the cross. He didn't stay dead on the cross. He didn't stay dead in the tomb. He rose again and now is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's a wonderful thing. It was a wonderful service. I'm thankful for each of you that came. The house was full. That was a blessing. It was so much fun to have those 64 people here or so. The food was fantastic. Thank you to those of you who cooked. I'll call your parents later and thank them. No, I know that there were a lot of hands that went into that. Really good coffee cake, good things. And the fellowship was very filling, so I'm very thankful for that. This week, we are returning to our study in the book of Hebrews. I know you guys are really excited about that. When we last left off, we were in Hebrews chapter 6. I really enjoy preaching through books of the Bible, just one verse or one chapter at a time, because, well, for a lot of reasons, really. First of all, it's easier to know what I'm preaching on next week. Really simple. I'm just going to the next thing, the next idea, the next issue, the next doctrine, the next whatever. That makes things really, really easy for me. As a bivocational guy, even as a full-time pastor, Pastor Dan said that, you know, that's one of the hardest things, just to figure out what do we need to do next? So this makes that easier. I also like that we cover a variety of issues. As we go through letters to churches and issues are dealt with, it covers basically everything that we're going to go through as a church. And that's really great. We need that. We need a variety. Otherwise, the preacher could get up here and pick out his own several things that he wants you to get better at and really just stay there. I really enjoy preaching this that way. Today, I'm not super excited about what I'm preaching on. But it is the next thing. I'm not super excited about it because I know how people feel about it. I know what people think about it. I know what the arguments are against and for what I'm going to share with you this morning. Because today we're going to deal with the issue of tithing. Thank you, Marla. Thank you, Marla. Before we get into scripture, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible power that it has in our lives and in this world. Thank you that it does not return void, but that it causes change. God, I ask that you would help us understand your word this morning and be forever changed by it. We give you praise and glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into the word this morning, I want to clarify a few things, just so that you guys are fair with me in the way that I handle this text. I'm not preaching a sermon today because I want a better salary. Absolutely not. I'm not sharing this with you because I think the church needs to give me more money or anything like that. My salary is determined by the council. If you have any questions about it, you can ask those four people. Marla is on that council. Mark Reinig is on the council. Bruce Page and Ross Zetterlund. Those four people make that determination. They determine my salary annually. It's already been determined for this year. It will not change by whether or not you give another $20. That's not my purpose. Everybody understand that? We agree to the terms? Okay, good. I'm also not teaching on this issue because I think we should have bigger televisions in the sanctuary or a better coffee pot, though maybe we should. I've been thinking we want one of those on-demand water line straight in so you don't have to go to the men's room. I think we need all of that, but that's not why I'm teaching this message today. That's not it. We really work out as a church to be as financially transparent as possible. I hope you see that. Our books are always open to any member of the church. You want to know about it? I will gladly tell you about it. When people come and say they want to become members, I usually share the basics of our finances. I'd like you to know. I think you should know if you're going to be a part of the group. We're dealing with this issue because it is taught in the Bible. My responsibility is to teach you the Bible. That being said, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. I know that I said we were going to be in Hebrews, and we will get there. But I'd like to open to Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 17. The book of Hebrews keeps referencing back to this person from the Old Testament that seems to have a very, very small footprint. In fact, we only hear about him for like three verses. We only know of his existence from this story. And it's very short, three verses. Those three verses are critical to our understanding of Hebrews and what we're studying there. It says, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer, however you say that, that's not right. I know it's not right, but you weren't going to get it right either. Chedorlaomer, right? After he returned from defeating Chedor and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the Shave Valley, that is the king's valley. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest to God Most High. He blessed him and said, Abram is blessed by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has handed over your enemies to you. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. That's the story. Melchizedek came down, met Abram, blessed Abram, and Abram gave him a tenth of his spoils from war, a tenth of everything that he had. He had just gone into battle, come back, and was met by Melchizedek. This was hundreds of years before Moses recorded the law. That's something that we should understand. This was before Abram was Abraham. There was no covenant yet. That's going to be later in the book of Genesis. Abram was returning from war, from rescuing his nephew Lot. He was greeted by this character, Melchizedek. And it was not really planned. It's not really talked about. That's three verses. We got three verses to learn everything that we know. But from those three verses, we learn a few things. The first is that he was a king and a priest to God Most High. We also know that he came out to meet Abram. From our perspective, just knowing that portion, Melchizedek could have been coming out to offer tribute to Abram. He just saw Abram returning from war, a battle-hardened leader with 316 or 318 guys with him, his household guard. And he might have been coming out to say, well, I don't want you to attack me. You've already sacked those other cities. I don't want you to attack me. So I'm going to come out and give you a tribute. We might expect that with our own thinking. He came out to meet him in the King's Valley and brought out bread and wine. After all, he had something to give to Abram. He even blessed Abram. He must have been shivering in his sandals to meet Abram, this mighty warrior. Or at least that's what we might think. But the next verse tells us that that interpretation would be wrong, because it says, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So here's what really happened. Abram returned from battle and was met by Melchizedek, and Abram responded to Melchizedek rather than the other way around. Abram understood that he was standing in the presence of one who represented God. He understood that he was standing in the presence of one who had come out and blessed him. And Abram responded by giving a tenth. This is the first time a tithe is mentioned in Scripture. It's long before the laws about tithes are written. A tithe means a tenth. And there wasn't only one tithe. There were several tithes. A few hundred years later, several tithes would be demanded of the nation of Israel by God because of the structure of government that God had given the nation of Israel. They were a theocracy. They were led by God. The tithe supported the government. the priests and all of their functions, the poor people and all of their needs, the festivals and everything that they had. The tithe would support the workers and the work and the workers of the tabernacle and later the temple. Another would support the feasts and festivals. They had all of this set up. Those tithes were required like a tax. Like a tax, like you and I pay. But this one given by Abram came before all of that as a response to God. Why does that matter to us? Well, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9, which is we're going to kind of gloss over today. Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9 work to establish Jesus as not only as superior, but not unlike Melchizedek. In fact, many scholars agree that Melchizedek was a representation of Christ, that he was a version of a pre-incarnate Jesus, that he was one of the first times that we saw God actually here on earth in a real and tangible form, or at least a resemblance of one. The writer of the book of Hebrews spent a lot of time, a lot of effort trying to establish that Jesus and Melchizedek had a connection. That not only did they have a connection, but one represented the other. And one was better than the other. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the God Most High, met Abraham, and blessed him as a return from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior was blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. For he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." Something going on here. There's something that we need to understand about Melchizedek. God established Levi and that tribe to be priests for the nation of Israel. That would continue on as long as the temple existed. But he took Melchizedek out of something else. God decided that Melchizedek would just be. He would just exist. He had no lineage, no mother or father. He's not described as anyone except Melchizedek and king. I'm going to turn the air conditioning off. I think everybody's getting cold. Just a second. There we go. It should turn off in a second. Sorry, Rosie. In verses 26 through 28, it says, "For this is the kind of high priest that we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for the sins of people. He did this once and for all time when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever." And that's Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews builds a logical argument here that Jesus is greater. That not only is Jesus the King of peace and the King of righteousness, but that he is the perfect priest. That with our new covenant, our agreement with God, that we have this perfect mediator who paid the perfect price. I want to think for a moment about the word perfect, because I think we misuse it all the time. Perfect means having all of the required or desired elements, qualities, or characteristics. Perfect means that something is as good as it possibly can be. That's not how we use it. We make something and we call it perfect because it's as good as we can get it. It's as good as mankind would allow. It's as good as my hands can do. We finish something to the best of our ability, to our standards, it's pretty good, and we call it perfect. Little babies are born and we call them perfect. And yet in reality, none of those things are perfect because you and I are not perfect. I have gone several times now around the building with Mr. Barlow, and we've talked about different things that we found that we needed to fix. And one of the things was there was a piece of trim back there that wasn't actually attached to anything. It was just stuck back there, and it stayed because it was stuck back there, but there were no nails. From here, it looked perfect. Even from up close, it looks great. Until you touched it and realized that it was a facade and that there was nothing really there. Nothing was holding it on. It stayed in place until you touched it. And that's kind of the reality that we face with the system of Levitical priests. They had things worked out. They had things figured out. They were giving the offerings that they were told to give, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't right. It wasn't 100%. When I was in, I know many of you also went through the same situation because driver's ed teachers don't change very often. But when I was in driver's ed, I remember that the only score you could get was like a 99. They wouldn't give you 100% because you couldn't have driven perfectly. No one could do it perfect. And that frustrated me because like I didn't break any of the laws and my hands were in the right spots and I did all of the right things. The same was true on the ASVAB test for entering the military. You can't get 100%. There's not 100%. There's no 100 score. 99 is as high as you can go. Why? Because no one is perfect. And that's frustrating. But it's the reality. With that understanding, we know that Jesus was and is. Jesus defeated death in the grave because he was perfect. He's the perfect priest because he himself was perfect. Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6 says, "Now if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since those who are offering the gifts prescribed by, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by law. These serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, 'Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain.' But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry. And to that degree, he is the mediator of an even better covenant, which was established on better promises." That's where we are today. Better, 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 perfect, and absolute, and total, 100%, without a doubt. We finish something to the best of our ability, and we call it perfect, but it isn't, because we can't be. Jesus was, and he can be. He is. And when the Bible says something is perfect, it's actually perfect. Jesus, without a spot or blemish, the perfect offering, the perfect priest. It's Jesus. Hebrews 7:28 says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak." That's us. We get put in those positions where we serve in a placeholder position. But the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. It's Jesus. The author of the book of Hebrews goes through great pains to establish that Jesus and Melchizedek have a lot in common. That Melchizedek was a representation, a shadow of what was to come in Jesus. And that's who we encounter in the valley. Abram came home from war. He had rescued his son, and he was met by two people. The first one we're not talking about today, but the second one was Melchizedek, and he brought bread and wine, and he blessed Abram, and he said, "Blessed are you, and blessed is God." Blessed. And Abram responded by saying, 10%. This is what we got. I want to honor God. This is 10% right here. There's no conversation that goes on where Melchizedek says, "You know what we really need to do a mission trip this year? We need like 10% of what you got. You know what we need to keep the lights on and in the temple you've never heard of and a tabernacle that won't exist for a couple hundred years? For the you know what we need to really honor God? We need 10% of what you got." It wasn't a tithe message like that. In fact, he didn't seem to request anything. It didn't seem like, it doesn't read that, Melchizedek asked for anything at all. He said, "Blessed are you, blessed is God." Abram responded. We encounter Jesus in the valley. The Lord that comes out to meet us is the same Jesus that we have been celebrating the last couple of months, last few weeks through Holy Week and Good Friday and Easter and all of those things. We've been celebrating Jesus. We've been talking about the power and the glory and the magnificent God that he is. And that's the Lord that comes out to meet us. That's the Lord that comes into the valley, the Jesus that is omnipotent, the Jesus that is all-powerful, the Jesus that we have seen provide for us time after time after time. That is the God that greets us where we are. I said I was going to talk about tithing. And this is about that, but it's not about that at all as well. The Bible says that when Abram encountered Melchizedek, that he responded by giving a tenth. The reality is our priest is better. He's perfect. Melchizedek doesn't say he was perfect. He said he was a priest of the God Most High. Doesn't say he was perfect. Our priest is better. Our covenant is better. It's perfect. It's complete. It's finished. We don't need another one. We have no further need of an agreement with God to make things better because we have better. We're living in better. Everything is better because of Jesus. And that's who we encounter today. How do we respond? We can get really legalistic in here and say, "Well, I got to get out my checkbook. My paycheck was $542, so I need to write a $52.42 check." We can be that way. And sometimes it helps to be that way so that we're disciplined. Sometimes it helps to be that way. We have to be that way. It's good to be that way. But as we encounter the Lord, we need to respond to the Lord. And that's going to mean worship. It's going to mean giving if we know who Jesus is. If you know who you are encountering in the valley, which is what we've been talking about for weeks, If you know who that is that comes out to meet you, and you have an understanding of who he is, really, who he's been for you, really, you have an understanding that you were a filthy, rotten sinner and that Jesus saved you by grace because he wanted to. If you have an understanding that not only did he save you by grace, but now he's given you the Holy Spirit to go out and be empowered in this life and promises eternity, not only now, but forever, you get to be with him. If you know Jesus, when you encounter him, you'll worship him. And we encounter him daily. We encounter him often. And as we encounter the Lord, we have to respond to him. The reality is that we live under the new covenant. We live in the new covenant. So I can't stand up here and say that you must give 10% as required by Levitical law. Because if we were following Levitical law, it'd really be like 23.5% or something close. Because you would give 10%, and then you would give another 10%, and then every 3 years you'd give another 10%. So it's really like 23.5. If we were going to do that and be legalistic, that's where we would be. But we're talking about responding to the Lord. And it probably should be a tithe. Probably should be something that we set up in our mind as something that I will do this. But it's not a utility bill. Right? You understand that? It's not something that we get in the mail. Okay, I got my check stub and that's my bill and 10%. I write that out and I send it back. I give it to Marla. And listen, where I am on this issue is we haven't talked about giving except maybe like 3 times in the last 2 years. And I don't even like doing it. I like Robert to do it. Because I don't want you to think that I'm up here trying to say you need to give me your money. Because these shoes are looking a little ratty. And I know preachers do that. I'm not trying to be up here and say that I need to give you need to give a seed offering so that we can buy new chairs. Though, if I come to church and my shirt matches the chairs again, we're going to another color. That happened to me last week. Dreadful shame. But as we encounter the Lord, we have to respond to the Lord. In this case, Abraham responded by giving. He said, "This is what I've got. Take it. 10% of it goes to you right off the top, right away. I know you represent God. Take it." As we respond to the Lord, it's going to mean worship. It's going to mean giving. And it will mean blessing. But we have to give sacrificially. 10% for a lot of us is sacrificially. 10% for a lot of us is, well, that means we're not drinking Java River coffee every day of the week this week, because we gotta write that off. As we respond to the Lord, it really ought to look a lot like the woman with the alabaster jar, full of expensive perfume, that was so reckless and sacrificial that the other guy at the table, we know it's Judas, and we know where his mind was, but somebody at the table was so taken back by it that they said, "Well, why didn't we sell that?" It should be giving to a point where it looks crazy. If someone else were to see your checkbook, a lot of times we don't share that information. And that's probably good. As we encounter the Lord, as we're walking in the valley, which some of us are walking in the valley, some of us are walking in the valley because we have come back from battle and we've been successful, right? Some of us are walking in the other valley, the valley of the shadow and death. It's mentioned otherwhere in Scripture. But in both places, the Lord meets us. In both places, God is present. We have to respond. And this is not a prosperity gospel message, but the Bible has principles that say that when you respond to the Lord, you will be blessed. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." We're understanding that God is better than anything else. That our covenant is better, that our priest is better, that our law is better because it is love and grace. It's better. The measure that you use will be measured back to you. It's almost terrifying. Because sometimes our measure is, well, I think I can slip a $20 bill in there and I'll feel good about it. Well, I'm thinking I can. $20 is sacrificial sometimes. I'm not trying to discount any amount of money. Don't hear that from me. That's not what I'm saying. I know that that's not the issue. The lady that gave two was more than the guy that gave 200, right? We know that story. It's not about the amount. It's about the response to God. And the measure that you use will be used back to you. The way that you think about it will be the way that God responds to you. It's terrifying. Because sometimes we make sure it's fluffy and we scrape off the top, make sure we keep everything that's left. Some recipes you have to have a perfect measurement. Some of them use like two heaps of flour, whatever two heaps of flour is. Right? Sometimes when you make coffee, you get exactly two scoops because they're measuring things out perfectly. And sometimes when you're making it yourself, you're like, I need extra. I need more caffeine. I don't know if that's how that works, but I think it's how we think about it. That's the measure that will be used back for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver." That is the reality that we live in today. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart. This is not a you should give message. This is a know who Jesus is and respond to him message. It's not 10% of your annual income. It's know who God is, know what that cross accomplished, and respond to it message. Do what you've decided in your heart. God may have said, you have this much money. You're going to do this much with it to you. You may have already gone through this discussion with God and you've said, God, I make this much. I'm on Social Security. I only get this. And my bills are this. And his answer to you was probably in that moment, I know, that's enough. His answer in that moment was probably, that's perfect. Exactly what I need. God loves a cheerful giver. We decide in our heart what we want to give and we give it. Times it's 10%. Times it's 12, 13, 25%. What can you afford? What's sacrificial for you? How much do you love Jesus? My salary won't change. If you decide to give today or decide to stop giving today or whatever, salary won't change. If you guys all decide to stop giving, then I won't get paid anymore. That's how that works. If you all decide to stop giving, we won't have the lights on in the building anymore. But we got the building out back. Sometimes it's rainy, sometimes it's hot. We'll still have church if the lights aren't on. The building is tax-free, so we don't even have to do anything inside at all. The water can be off. The electric can be off. We'll meet outside. We'll dig a trench for everybody to go to the bathroom. We don't need it. God doesn't need it. But we have to respond to the Lord. have to respond to the Lord. The Bible says that you should pay those who are in ministry. That's just part of it. That's what the money is used for. I made a video a few weeks ago we watched that said, this is what we do with the giving that comes into the church. It's not what I'm talking about today. What we're dealing with today is the reality that we see Jesus in the valley. There's three chapters there in Hebrews that really dig into this issue that Jesus was probably Melchizedek. Melchizedek was probably really Jesus, or at least looked like him from our understanding of Melchizedek and our understanding of Jesus. And he came out and he said, bread and wine, it's yours. Blessing, it's yours. And we can either stand there with our hands in our pocket and say, thanks. Or we can say, God, you are so good. God, you are wonderful. Powerful and mightyful. And I know that you have provided for my family miraculously time after time. I know that you were the reason that I got put in this job. And I know that the job, I don't like the job sometimes, but you put me there. And so here's 10%. And God, I really want to get it to where it's 12 or 15%. God, I really, this week I can only do 9%. You know what the bills are. God, this week I can't give anything, but I give you my heart full of worship. And I'm going to try to figure out how we make this work. God, I need extra, but this is where we're at. We have to respond to the Lord. And we've all been in those positions, right? All of them. Where we've had an abundance, where we've had not enough. We have to respond to the Lord. Each person should do in his heart as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. I'm not trying to rope you into nothing. I'm not trying to wrangle you into anything. I'm not trying to wrestle you into anything. I know that a lot of us, we've grown up with this idea that 10% is the law. And for us, for discipline purposes, for our purposes of just being good Christians, that's probably a good number. It's probably a good place. Is that what we want to limit ourselves to? We want to say, 10% is enough? When God is better, when our covenant is better, when our priest is better, when our Jesus is perfect, do we want to be stuck there? I'm not saying you have to. I'm saying you have to respond to the Lord. You have to respond. Having discipline in our Christian lives is good. I was talking to my boss the other day, and he said that he struggles to read Scripture. And we're having a Christian conversation. He says he struggled to read Scripture. And I said, I get that. I'm there too. I struggle to read Scripture when I don't have to. I love that I have to read Scripture often because I teach on Wednesday nights, on Friday nights, and on Sunday mornings. I got to be ready. I'm studying at least three things all the time because I got to be ready, and I love that. Without that, I might study my Bible. I might have a devotional life, but I might also have to go chase the dog down the street and miss it. You guys have ever had to chase a dog? 10 minutes before you're supposed to be at work? That kills devotional time. Anybody had a blowout diaper 3 minutes before you were supposed to leave for somewhere? That kills devotional time. I'm not saying that that's the enemy. It might be poor planning on my part. But I love that I have to be disciplined. And sometimes we got to set that up too. We have options for setting up monthly giving, whatever. You can do all that. You decide in your heart, hey, I'm going to be disciplined in this. Discipline is good. Establish, hey, it's 10%. That's good. Whatever it is, respond to the Lord and know who he is when you're responding to him. Amen? That's it. I won't talk about giving for another a long time, depending on scripture. I don't like it. I don't like talking about it because finances are the last thing that many people surrender to the Lord. It's the last thing. You give him your heart, you give him your time, and then you hold on to your bank. It's hard. And I know that preachers mess this up, and we get up here with our $400 shoes on, and we start talking about how you ought to give to your neighbor, and then the next week we got $800 shoes on. I know that. We're not trying to be that church. We want to respond to the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, we know who you are. We know that you died on the cross for us. And we know what that means. We know that 3 days later you would rise. And we're so thankful for what that means. God, thank you that you didn't abandon us or forsake us in any way whatsoever. Lord, thank you for meeting us in the valley, prepared to bless us, prepared to give to us. God, help us to respond to you. God, we love you and we give you praise this morning. Lord, be with us as we go about this week. Be with us as we deal with our issues. Meet us in the valley every single time. We know you will. We've seen you do it before. Remind us that you're there. Jesus, thank you for being the perfect high priest. Thank you for being the perfect sacrifice. Lord, help us to respond. I ask that you would bless each household that's represented here today, that you would pour out provision, that you would pour out peace, that you would pour out blessings beyond measure. God, we thank you for that. I ask that you would keep these people in good health as we go about this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.